As I was preparing for this week, I asked Logan Shelvin, who does the videos for us back behind the scenes, I said, hey, I need to see the Hot Wings video before I step out there because there's no way I'm going to have the composure to speak after what I know had happened, because all week, Brandon, like literally everywhere he's been, just has been giggling. Like he thinks it's just hilarious how he made Logan Holloman suffer so much. And Logan, just for those that, like, he's okay now, but like he had a rough day or so. Like it was tough. I really felt for him. So anyway, I'm just going to jump right in instead of trying to create some story, because I just feel like that says everything that needs to be said about Father's Day. We are in week 5 of our series on friendship, and we've been talking about how do we find my people. And specifically, what we've looked at is in Jesus's world, he had different groups of people, different levels of relationship. He had the 75, which were what we would kind of call his acquaintances. There were people that were around and they had meals together and stuff, but they were at the periphery of relationship with Jesus. There were the 12, and they were obviously significantly closer. They were friends. They were more involved in his life. They were more involved in his day-to-day, and that is awesome. But what we really want to lock in on is the 3, James, John, and Peter, and how close they were with Jesus. And then how do we find relationships like that? How do we find those relationships that go to that next level a little bit deeper? So in this conversation, we started with the idea that you have to have proximity to begin to get depth in your relationships. That if you're not around the people that you're trying to be in deep friendship with, it's going to be hard for those friendships to go deeper and deeper. And it doesn't mean that you can't have really close friends that maybe when you lived in another place are still there, or close friends that used to live here that have moved somewhere else. Those are great deep friendships to have, but at some point you have to have another group that is within your proximity and your presence. Once they're in proximity, then you can begin, you have the opportunity to have transparency with them. You begin to open up your life. They begin to see the stuff behind the scenes, right? Acquaintances, when they come to your house, it's clean, dinner's ready, everything's great. But those deep friends are the ones that walk in the door and it's not great and things are a mess, and they begin to see the things about our lives that aren't picture perfect, that aren't Instagram worthy. And once we begin to have that transparency, that gives us the opportunity, though it doesn't guarantee, but it gives us the opportunity to begin to have some accountability. You don't have accountability from people that are distant from you. You don't reveal the things that you need change in your life to those that are far. It's those that are close, people that you're intimate with. And so as we gain that transparency, it allows us to have accountability, to open up our life and say, not only do you see the junk, but I give you the permission to speak into the junk. When you see me behave a certain way, I want you to speak into that. And that is when you start to really get deeper and deeper in friendship. But what we're going to talk about today is if you open yourself up to accountability, it's almost inevitable that you will have conflict. Conflict is a result of the more you reveal, the more you show, the more people speak into your life, then the more times there has an opportunity to be that friction. There's that moment where you just aren't on the same page. Maybe that you actually get hurt because you share something that's a little bit deep and the way they respond to that isn't the way you wanted them to respond. And so the question becomes, like, are we able and prepared to handle conflict? For those of you on site, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand to this question. If you're online, you can throw in the chat a little hand raise. But how many of us would raise our hand and say, I am awesome at engaging conflict with the people that I'm closest to? Wow, that is not a lot of hands. There's a couple of you brave souls, but not a lot of hands. So if I asked a follow-up and said, well, raise your hand if you say, I would love to have better skills and be more equipped to engage that conflict. A couple more hands there. So as we think about that, we have to say, most of us don't feel that we have the skills or we are equipped well enough to engage in conflict well. We can engage in conflict, but can we engage in conflict well? And a lot of that has to do with family of origin stuff, right? Like a lot of families do one of two things. They either, when conflict arises, they basically ignore it and sweep it under the rug, that it doesn't exist. We whistle past the graveyard, like no big deal. Conflict's not there. That is a really common way for families to deal with that. And we're all the product of families, and therefore that's what we bring forward into our adult lives, is that's what we learned, is we just push it under the rug and we don't deal with it. The other side of it is many of us grew up in families where it was almost the exact opposite, where when conflict arose, it was a volcanic eruption of emotion and words and darts and violence and just dirty awfulness that erupted. And because so many people came from one of those two extremes, we don't feel equipped to handle the conflict in our lives with those that we're close to because of our family of origin. And that's one of the reasons that a lot of people have a hard time gaining deep friendships. You see, as you are willing to engage the conflict, as you're willing to engage the rub, what can happen on the backside of that is really true intimacy. When you've bore your soul to someone and they've not responded well, and that's created that situation, but you're able to walk through that, when you finish and you get to that other side, you have that opportunity to go to that next level of depth in your friendships. And so what I want to address today is maybe some of those skills. I want to pull an example that I see in Scripture from Jesus and Peter. And if you've read the Gospels enough, you know that Jesus and Peter had conflict. They were super close friends, but they had conflict on numerous occasions. And I want to just pull one of those as kind of an example and try and equip or offer some advice or thoughts about how you might better engage and move through the conflict in the relationships that you have. So where we start is going to be in John chapter 13. It's the Last Supper. So it's the evening that Jesus will be arrested in just a few hours. And as he's talking to his disciples, he's talking about what's going to happen, and Peter's not really excited about the idea of that happening. And so Peter gives a little bit of pushback, and Jesus says to Peter, before this night ends, you will deny our relationship three times. And that's a pretty famous story. We know that happens. In John chapter 18, later that night, Peter does exactly what Jesus predicted, that when Jesus has been arrested, when he is with the authorities, there are people that come up to him and say, hey, don't you know him? Aren't you in relationship with him? Aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you one of his guys? And all three times, Peter's like, don't know him, got nothing to do with him, total distance, puts up the wall there. Then we go to John chapter 21. And after the resurrection, Jesus and Peter are going to have a conversation. They're going to deal with what happened back in John 18 when Peter broke the relationship with Jesus. And the scene is this. Jesus is going to travel from Jerusalem up to Galilee. He's going to make a pretty good journey, a day's journey at least, up there. Peter and some of the other disciples have gone up there, and they are just fishing. They're fishing all night. Jesus shows up on the scene. He makes them breakfast. He calls them in from their fishing, and we pick it up in John 21, verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And so what I want to do is I want to pull from that some principles that I believe will help you and help me engage in conflict well with those that are closest to us. So the first principle is that you have to make the conversation that you're going to have safe. It's got to be a safe environment to have the conversation. You notice in verse 14, it said this is the third time that Jesus was with the disciples. The first time was right after the resurrection when he revealed himself to them, and he didn't address Peter at that moment. It's probably some awe and some shock as they went to that. The second time that Jesus appeared to the disciples, he actually had a different crucial conversation with Thomas. He kind of confronted Thomas about his lack of belief in who Jesus was and what he had done. But Jesus wanted to have this conversation with Peter, and so he waited for the right time. He went to Peter, you'll notice. He went to Galilee. He went to Peter's territory, to where he was, and he met him when he was hungry, right? If they were fishing all night, you had to know they were hungry, so he prepared a meal. He did everything he could to set the table for Peter to be in the best possible place to receive the message that he had to give. He tried to make the environment safe. And someone who tries to make an environment safe is revealing their motivation. You see, as Jesus engages this conversation, his motivation is to restore the relationship. And so he makes the environment safe. If Jesus wasn't worried about restoring the relationship, this is going to play out way different, isn't it? Wouldn't he just stand on the beach and just scream out, Peter, why'd you bail on me? You know, he could embarrass them in front of people. He could call him out. He could really take out his frustration on him. But he wanted restoration. So his motivation is revealed by the way he creates an environment that they can have a safe conversation where he can be heard and be listened to. A lot of times we like to think about conflict, especially right now. People talk about conflict and they talk about Jesus and they talk about him overturning the tables in the temple. They're like, oh, Jesus got after those that were against him or violated him. And that's true. He did in that instance. But if you read the Gospels, I can go 20-1 where Jesus created this kind of an environment, where he brought someone into his wing into safety as he confronted them with the thing he needed to confront them about. So as you engage in a conversation like this, you need to evaluate your motivation. Why is it I want to have this conversation? There's kind of three questions I think would be good to ask yourself that would help you evaluate, am I in a place to have this conversation and make it safe? The first question I would ask myself is, what do I want to get out of this conversation for myself? Do I want to restore the relationship? Or if I'm really being honest, do I really just want a pound of flesh? Do I want to just take out my anger and my frustration and my hurt on my friend, my person I'm having the conversation with? If you want to have a pound of flesh, you're probably not going to make a safe environment and you're probably not going to have a successful conversation. The second question I would ask myself is, what do I want for my friend? Do I want for my friend for them to truly understand my pain? Do I want them to understand me and the hurt that was caused, or in some cases, the hurt I caused? Do I want that to be my motivation, or do I want them again to feel the pain I felt? Do I want to get even in some way? Because if it's the latter, it's not going to be a safe conversation and it's not going to be healthy. And the final question I would ask myself is, what do I want for the relationship? As we wrap up this hard conversation I'm going to have, what do I want at the end for the relationship? Do I want it to be healed or further hurt? And if you can answer those questions to yourself and you can say, I want restoration and I want them to understand me, but I want them to know I love them and I want a relationship that is healed and healthy, then you're probably in a good place to make an environment safe so that you can engage that conversation. When I was in the business world, I had clients, and I would have clients for literally decades. Like for so long, we knew things that were going on in life. We knew things that were happening in families. Like we had relationship, and it wasn't with everybody because I had hundreds of clients, but there was definitely dozens that I would have called friends, and they would have called me their friend as well. And we were in the tech industry, so occasionally in tech, you know, maybe something doesn't work right or, you know, something breaks, whatever. But it didn't happen too often. But when it did, because the product we offered was so vital to our clients, it definitely created a lot of friction, a lot of conflict. And I always was interested in those moments how those friends would approach me, because they came in one of two directions. There was a group that would come in and they wanted a pound of flesh. They had, their boss had chewed them out because our stuff wasn't doing what they needed to do. And they would lay in and they would, I mean, the first five words coming out of their mouth were four letters. They just let me have it. And they ripped into me because their motivation was a pound of flesh and they didn't care about the relationship. There were other friends, other clients who would come at me, and you could tell their mentality was, I don't want to hurt this relationship, but I need to have a serious conversation with you, Brian. You're killing me right now. This is a catastrophe. We need you to get this back up and running right now. And those interactions just furthered to grow those relationships because I knew that we had caused pain, but yet I also knew they cared enough about the relationship to approach it in a healthy way. So the first principle that I see in Jesus is the way he creates a safe environment to have a very difficult conversation with Peter. The second principle I want to point out to you is that Jesus spoke very directly. Jesus didn't beat around the bush. He didn't talk about, you know, what happened last week or, hey, how was the fishing? That didn't happen. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why did he ask him, do you love me? He asked him that simply because what did Peter do? He violated the relationship by denying that they were in relationship, but denying the friendship that they had. And so Jesus didn't address things that were pertinent to the issue at hand. He spoke directly at Peter and said, do you love me? In our culture, there is something that some have labeled the fool's choice when it comes to dealing with conflict. The fool's choice is this, that in our culture, we have this belief that either I need to be honest with someone or I need to be respectful. I need to be honest or I need to be respectful. Let me give you an example of how that might play out. My wife walks up to me after buying a new dress. She tries the dress on. She walks out and she says, do I look fat in this dress? Every guy out there's palms just went sweaty. And every gal is laughing. That's kind of ironic. If I choose to take the fool's choice and say, I will be honest. And I say, babe, you look like a tank. That's not going to go well, is it? That will add to conflict. So I can't just be honest. But at the same time, if I choose to be respectful and not honest, I might say something like, you look good. But now she's going to go out in that dress and she doesn't look good. And that's going to create conflict later. When we succumb to the fool's choice and we choose not to speak directly and we choose honesty or respect, what ultimately happens is we just add to the conflict down the road. We may kick the can down the road a minute, but the conflict's coming back and it's probably coming back worse. And so what we need to do is recognize that the fool's choice is just that. It's for fools. What we need to do in a situation of conflict is we need to be 100% honest and we need to be 100% respectful. We don't choose one or the other. We choose both. That might play out like this. Honey, do I look fat in this dress? And I might say, babe, you've got several other dresses in your closet that I think are much more flattering than the one you have on. So I told her directly the dress doesn't work, but I also did it in a way that's loving and respectful. Does that make sense? And we need to make sure that we can do both. I love how Proverbs 27 says this. 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, I can say the honest, hard thing in a respectful way, and that is a way to be trusted. But enemies just flatter. They just tell you what you want to hear. They don't speak directly. They don't speak the truth. So one principle is the idea that we're going to make a safe environment. The second principle is that we're going to speak directly into the issue at hand. And then the third principle I see in Jesus is once we've had that conversation, we have to get to the point where we are ready to forgive the offense. We have to move past the offense at hand. Jesus says three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why three times? Because Peter denied him three times. He's forgiving him directly for each of the three times that he offended him. And by this forgiveness, he restores the relationship. So let's talk forgiveness for just a second, because I want to make sure we have clarity. What does that actually mean? I believe that forgiveness has two components. One component is that I make a decision, and the second component is that I make a promise. One is I make a decision, the second is I make a promise. The decision to forgive someone is 100% in the hands of the person who was offended. If someone offends me about what I say today, like my choice to forgive them is 100% mine. It has nothing to do with their attitude, their actions, whether they continue the offense or not. It does not matter. They do not have any control over whether or not I make the decision to forgive them. That is my decision and my decision alone. However, in a Christian thought process, if I make the decision to forgive, what is implied in that are three promises that I am making to that person. The first promise is that I will not bring this offense up again to you, the person who has offended me. I promise that I will not bring this offense up to you again. Think of it this way. There's this idea where, like, I've forgiven them in my heart, but then a week later, I'm like, oh, but you remember when you did this? You remember that? I'm going to hold it over their head. I'm not going to keep, as Paul calls it, short accounts. We have to keep short accounts. If we choose to forgive, then we need to promise that I will not hold this over your head for the rest of your life or the next week or the next month. That's a promise I have to make if I truly forgive. The second promise that I have to make is that I will not bring this up with others. Because I've seen a lot of examples where someone, I forgive you, and they don't hold it over the head of the offender, but then they go over here and they gossip and they talk to a whole bunch of other people. Do you know what they did to me? I can't believe what they said. I can't believe they did that. Have you forgiven them? Oh yeah, I've forgiven them. But they hold it and they cherish it with others. So we need to promise that we're not gonna hold it over the person who offended us, and we're not gonna go out and hold it over and share it with others. But the third thing is the one that's really hard. This is the one that I feel like I experience more than any other. We also have to promise not to bring it up with ourselves. What happens a lot is I may not speak of it to others. And in theory, I've forgiven the person. But what happens is when we get into a tense situation, the tape recorder starts playing. Oh, tape recorder, that dates me. The MP3 starts playing that says, oh, don't forget when they did. You remember when? You remember that time? Like, don't forget that time. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, it's gone. The way that God in Scripture talks about forgiveness is that the offense is as far as the east is from the west. That forgiveness means it is completely and totally gone from memory, from conversation. It does not exist anymore. anymore. I love the Proverbs in general, but Proverbs 17:9 says this: he who forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter alienates a friend. You see, if you repeat the matter, whether it's in your head to others or to the person themselves, you've probably not actually really forgiven them. That is an offense that is still in you. And I think there's probably some people out there right now or online that are saying, yeah, it's super easy to say forgive people, but you don't know what's happened to me. Or like, yeah, sure, Jesus forgave, but he's Jesus. Like, come on, let's be realistic. But I believe forgiveness is central. It is a central tenet to what a Christ follower needs to be about. See, because if I say I'm a Christian, if I say Jesus is Lord of my life, what I am described as in Scripture is a child of God, a friend of God. I'm described as a representative of God. I'm described as an ambassador of God to the world at large. What is the characteristics of an ambassador? If I was named the ambassador to Russia tomorrow, right? I don't get to walk into the Kremlin and be like, here's my thoughts. Here's what I've been thinking about this. I don't like this. And I can't say it the way I want to say it. I don't even get to say the opinions that I actually have. If I'm the ambassador to Russia, what I am is a representative of the president who says, you will tell the Kremlin A, B, C. You will do it in this way. It is not your choice or your option. So if I say I am an ambassador of Jesus, I am a follower of the true King, then it is not my option to forgive. He has commanded me to forgive. That is my responsibility, is to forgive. And I am in full control over whether or not I choose to do that. Ephesians 4 says it this way: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. Like, it's not optional. God has forgiven you everything you've done, past, present, and future, if you have bowed your knee to Jesus. And now you are commanded to do the same thing. Paul writes in Colossians, similar concept: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Against someone. They don't even qualify it like to who it is. It's just like, if you have a grievance against someone, if you are angry about a politician, you need to forgive them. That is your command in Scripture. And in relationships and in friendships, the other side of that conflict is that forgiveness. And that's the moment we step into a deeper and more meaningful friendship as we move forward. So principle one, we talked about the idea of making a conversation safe. Two, we're going to speak directly. We're going to be honest, but we're going to be respectful. Three, we're going to get to the place where we are ready to offer forgiveness or ask to receive forgiveness. And principle four is we have to be able to move on. We've got to find a path forward. A lot of times in conflict, you get to a place where the offense is forgiven, but it's like kind of uncomfortable because we've not added any clarity as to how we're going to move as we go on with life from this point forward. Jesus, see how he did that with Peter? He said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Then he says, follow me. Jesus outlines for Peter, look it, we are back to where we were. We are restored, but here's the plan forward. And I think in our interpersonal relationships, we need to offer that same clarity as to what the plan going forward is. You can see it with parents and kids often, where the parent forgives the offense and the kid feels bad, but then there's no like, what does this look like in the next days, weeks, and months? And so there's just this kind of awkwardness. And so we can avoid that awkwardness by being clear. Hey, I want to follow up with you in a week and just kind of touch base of how this conversation has settled with you. Can we do that? Can we grab coffee there? See, there's a simple step forward to take that conversation to another level and move it. And one of the things I love about John 21 is it's at the very end of the Gospel of John. And now what happened? Like, did the conflict get resolved? Did Peter move forward? Well, read the first four chapters of the book of Acts. Peter's gonna not only move forward in a way that is like good, it's incredible, the restoration he feels. He will walk into Jerusalem and he will actually talk to the people that he already denied Jesus to and say, Jesus is Lord and King of my life. He will stand before the people that put Jesus on the cross and he will absolutely address his relationship with Christ. He will challenge them to change where they're at as well. And I think later, Peter was reflecting. I'm totally like, this is total conjecture, but as I read 1 Peter, I think, I just can't help but think, I wonder if when he sat down to write 1 Peter, he was like thinking back to the way that Jesus dealt with him in that moment in John 21. In 1 Peter 4, he wrote this. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. The way in which Jesus engaged that conflict showed Peter the love that he had for him. And that love covered those sins that Peter had committed. And I just wonder if as he penned that, he wasn't reflecting on that moment in his life. So where I want to take this to wrap us up here is to ask you a question. And this is maybe a bit uncomfortable, but I think it's worth asking the question. We've been talking about conflict. We've been talking about forgiveness. We've been talking about this now for a period of time. And I wonder if, for many of us, there wasn't a name that popped into our head early in this conversation. That as I've been relaying the idea of these different principles, that there wasn't someone in your mind that you're going, oh yeah, that person. Because if that happens to be the case, I believe that's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you, saying, hey, you remember so-and-so? You remember that unresolved conflict that you have or the conflict you had yesterday or last week or last month? Hey, do you need to address that? And my hope would be that if you feel convicted that, yeah, you know what, I need to go have that conversation with that person, that you might just have a little bit more skill or another tool in your tool belt to engage it. That you could go in with the idea, I want to address my motivations and I want to make sure I make this conversation safe. But while making it safe, I still want to be direct. I want to speak plainly. I want to both respect them, but I want to also be very honest about this conflict, this hurt, this pain. And do I want to get to a place? How do I get to a place where I can forgive? That I can actually make that conscious decision to forgive, but then I also will keep the promise that I won't then go speak about that conflict with them or others, and I'm not gonna let that conflict stir around in my own head. And then I wanna engage this in a way that we can move on, that we can have a plan forward, that that conflict can go to bed and be buried forever. So that's just my challenge and hope for you, is that if you had that name today or you have that name later today, that you would be able to engage in that. Will you pray with me? Father God, I am thankful that we are able to witness you in action, that you took on flesh and you actually lived out the things that you would have us do, things like forgiveness and how to deal with conflict. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower us, that you would embolden us to step into the messy, that you would help us to engage the painful. But I pray, Lord, you would give us the wisdom and the skill to do it well, that we could walk through that in a way that's winsome and restorative and not adding hurt or adding additional pain, Lord. I pray for all of us that have to walk that walk. In Jesus' name, amen.